Good morning. So glad to see all of you here as we come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Welcome to you all, visitors. We're happy that you joined us in this fellowship, and hopefully that what we do in our worship will bring you and your family, our family, close to God. We worship God in spirit and in truth. In Luke, the second chapter, verse 52, after Christ had been talking with the chief priest in the temple, the parents found him. And they were worried about where Christ was because they were ready to return to Nazareth. And then Christ had asked that important question, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So Christ knew of the fact that He's here upon this earth. He came here upon this earth, went through His 3 years of personal ministry in preparing His apostles to carry out the Great Commission. Christ came to reveal the Father. No one would reveal Him except the Son. But there's an important verse in Luke, the second chapter, verse 52, that we don't know much about the life of Jesus Christ, what He did from 12 years old until the time He appeared to be baptized by John the Baptist, that you read about in Mark, the first chapter, as well as in other chapters of the Gospels. What happened during those 12 years when He was 12 years old until the time He was age 30? The only record we have in regard to what He did or what He was doing during those period of time is found in Luke, the second chapter, verse 52. In that verse shows forth the preparation of Jesus Christ for His ministry upon this earth in choosing the 12, training the 12, and then to be prepared to die upon the cross, and later on, the third day, be raised from the dead, and 40 days later, entered into heaven and sat down on the throne of God. Verse 52 says this, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with men." There's a fourfold growth that will make an individual a well-rounded being that will prepare himself to live upon this earth. Much of our emphasis, though, in regard to our raising of our children, is that we want him to grow intellectually, that's wisdom. We want him to grow in stature, that's physical growth. And then the next 2 years, in favor with God, that's spiritual growth. And then finally, in favor with men, that's social growth. As I stated, our emphasis is in raising our children is all the other three except the fact of spiritual growth. We tend to lack giving our children the instructions of which it will make them in favor with God, and that it's spiritual growth that is most important, because spiritual growth will prepare each one of us for eternal life. I read also in 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote to young Timothy in the third chapter, as it comes to the end of the third chapter, 2 Timothy, the third chapter, this is what it says in regard to what Paul had written to young Timothy. He wrote and says, "You, however, you continue in the things you have learned, and you've been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred things which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." In that same book of 2 Timothy, when I read in verse 15, he wrote to Timothy and said this, "You be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." All of these three passages, four passages, all indicate the importance of growth as an individual. The ones that I read, it's important to grow spiritually, that I can find favor with God, and then because God will find favor with me, he will present me with a home in heaven when I depart from this earth. When Christ was here upon his personal ministry, he had stressed the fact upon the words that would be preached by these apostles, or he stressed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had taught and emphasized the fact that it's the word of God, that one learns that word of God because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that word, in which it can prepare me for eternal life. In John the 6th chapter, this is what Christ said to these Jews of that 6th chapter, because later on, these many Jews that were there after Christ had fed the 5,000 didn't quite understand the meaning of Christ regarding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Christ says he that seeks life will have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They couldn't comprehend that. And what Christ was talking about is the fact of the words that Christ shall speak and teach. That if you would take those words, you will find eternal life. And because of that, many of these Jews, after he had fed the 5,000, had departed from him and left him alone with the apostles. In that John the 6th chapter, which I find is the, you might say, the height of his popularity here upon this earth, because they wanted to make him king, and yet he refused to become king in the way that they thought a king would be. In verse 44, he says this in John the 6th chapter, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Then I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's the importance in regard to the basis of where and how my salvation will come about. It's based upon the wisdom of God. It's based on the fact of what Christ had preached and what these apostles had carried out in that great commission, is obedience to that word of God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, is what Christ had stated to the group of people that were following after him. He repeated that in John the 15th chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. When a Christian stops growing, his journey to eternal life will cause him to take a detour, and many times that journey will stop for that Christian. So I want to go back to a basic thing in which Christ demands growth of every Christian. The Apostle Peter, when he wrote to these Christians of the dispersion, and knowing that these Christians were scattered about in a foreign land, he wanted to be sure that these Christians will not depart from the faith. And the reason why he didn't want them to depart from the faith, they had already tasted how great the blessings are in regard to being in Jesus Christ. So I'll read again that passage of scripture which was read by Moshe in 1 Peter 2. This is the basic lesson. And yet, I need to go back to the basics. I remember when Vince Lombardi took over the Green Bay Packers. And he told that team in his first speech in a locker room or in the field, he had said to that team, "We're going back to basics." And what are the basics? We're going back to block and tackle. And so they practiced for weeks just block and tackle, not knowing what kind of plays will be devised, not knowing what kind of plays that was designed in order to play football. Those two things, block and tackle. foundation of great football. I also read about Pat Riley. Pat Riley was the coach of the Los Angeles Lakers for a while. He left Los Angeles to take the job of being a coach for the New York Nets. I think it's now the New Jersey Nets. He did the same thing. He went to those players and he says, "We're going back to passing and we're going back to movement in this basketball court. Speed, blocking, passing." He said, "Those are the basics of a good basketball team." He took the same players that this team had that never reached the playoffs. He took this team, trained them in the basics of what good basketball is, and they became a team that reached the playoffs. And if they won the playoff, they go to play for the NBA championship. We tend to forget the basics. We tend to forget, as in football, block and tackle. We watched the UH game yesterday, Mark. And I said, in the first 4 minutes, they scored about 21 points in the first 4 minutes. And I told my wife, "Watch. They're going to try and tackle from the shoulder and up. You watch. They're not going to block the way they should block." And yet that's the basics of football, winning football. And sure enough, they lost, they said. What about the Christian? We have basics, too, in which I need to know. In fact, the Hebrew writer had written to the Hebrew Christians about you should learn again the principles of the first principles of the elementary things of the gospel of Christ. Because why? These Christians began to fall away. They forgot the basic principles of what Christian living is all about. I can look at the different ways of which the gospel teaches me of how I'm going to reach my goal in heaven. We all will have to go through the same one journey. And yet I've seen it and read in the scriptures, of which the Apostle Paul said, "I've kept the faith, I've finished the course, I fought the good fight." So I can look at these three things and say that, all right, for my Christian race, I've got a course set out for me by God in this gospel. I'm going to be in that course, go according to the rules, and then I'll have my salvation. He also stated, "I fought the good fight," in which Jude, the writer, had also said this: "You contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered." So Christianity, the Christian life, is a battle. The guy got to contend aggressively to reach my goal that is in heaven. I also read in regard to what Paul had stated about what is and how, what way you will go and reach heaven, the goal that you want. The Apostle Paul says, "By grace have you been saved, by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then he goes on to say, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and we've been designed to walk in the works that God had designed us for us to walk." So I can look at the Christian race not only as running a marathon, according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that therefore that we see all these cloud of witnesses around us, let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I can look at my travel in regard to this Christian race as a marathon that I must run. And in running a marathon, then I must persevere and endure. I can look at it as what Paul had stated as a boxer, in which I said, "I press on, that I am not like a shadow boxer that's beating in the air, but I'm going to bring myself under control so that I won't be disqualified in my wanting that prize which is in heaven. So are different ways in which the apostles, the writers of the gospel, have indicated to us how to journey, how to make that journey that leads to eternal life. The one way that mentioned a lot of times, many times in the gospel, in regard to reaching that goal that is in heaven, is growth. I must grow unto salvation, according to what this 1 Peter, the second chapter, says. So let's read it. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Growth is what is emphasized by this Apostle Peter to all of those Christians of the dispersion. Growth in the Word of God. Growth in knowing what the wisdom of God teaches us and tells us in regard to what I must carry forth my responsibility as a Christian. It's growth. I look at it, these three important factors that are stated right here in 1 Peter 2. Here's the first one. The first one, in order for me to grow, is I got to put aside all sin from my soul, from my life as a Christian. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ when I obey the gospel of Christ. And as a new creature in Christ, the old things that pass away, they become new. And then I must put aside all of the sins that I was practicing before I became a Christian. Clean out my soul, clean out my spirit of all of those sins that's within me, in order that I can plant the seed of the truth of the Word of God in myself. So often, so many of us, when we first obey the gospel, we didn't carry out the importance of repentance. See, when those Jews had asked on that day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter cried out and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." He stated repentance. I look at 1 Peter, the second chapter, and I look at the first verse of verse 2. There's your repentance. There's the repentance of what Peter was crying out and proclaiming to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. That's repentance in which, once I become a Christian, I should put aside and continue to put aside all malice, all evil, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. I must put aside those things for me to grow as a Christian. Once we were dead in sins and trespasses, according to Ephesians 2, verse 1 and verse 2. And yet in verse 5, it tells me I was made alive again in Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood. So once I was dead in my trespasses, once I was dead in my iniquities, and yet when I became a Christian, the Apostle Paul writes to me and tells me those things are washed away because you're made alive again in Jesus Christ. My soul has been purified. This same Peter had said this, beginning in verse 22 of this 1 Peter. He had stated and said, since you have in obedience to the truth, have purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, because you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of imperishable. So now I'm born again, a new individual in Jesus Christ. And in that being born again, you know, I'm a new creature. I can't go back to the old life as what it stated in Ephesians 4:17. Paul said you were made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. No longer, he says, the sins should occupy your spirit and occupy you. That you shouldn't be in bondage again to those sins and iniquities at one time that you were subject to before you obeyed the gospel. Peter has said this, you were purified, how? By the obedience of the truth. So it was not by prayer, it was not by emotional, it was not by any other way except the obedience to the truth. I can put away and be made alive in Jesus Christ by the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once I'm made alive and made pure, Ephesians 4:17 says you can't go back. You must walk in the newness of life. That newness of life that was given to you when you were baptized in Jesus Christ and you were raised up to a new life. You see, I can't go back. I go back to my old ways, to the way of sin that I once was before I became a Christian. I was darkened in understanding. I was living in ignorance. To go back is what Peter has also said. If you go back, you're just like a dog that went back to his vomit. Indicating the fact that the last state can become the worst state, of which the Apostle Peter had written about. Paul had said too, or Christ had said this in Luke, the 17th chapter, 32. When Lot and his family were being escorted, led by the angels, out of Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the things that the message was given to this family is don't ever look back to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah where the sins and wickedness existed. Get out of there. One look back. That one was Lot. Lot's wife, rather. Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of stone. Here she was escaping from the evil and the wickedness of what Sodom and Gomorrah represented. And she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of stone. Once I put my hands on the plow, according to Jesus Christ, he says, plow ahead, don't look back. Because if you look back where you're plowing, how will your plow go? It won't go straight. And that's what the warning is by Peter, in which he says, you should put aside all of this malice and envy and slander, all of these things which occupied your life at one time before you become a Christian. Don't look back. That's the first thing that he said about once you become a Christian. The second thing he said in regard to this first Peter, the second chapter, he says, like newborn babes, you're a newborn babe in Christ Jesus. You're now a new creature in Christ. And so the second thing he says, I want you to long for the pure milk of the word. All right? I want you to develop, he says, a healthy appetite for the word of truth. You long for with a great desire for that truth. And Christ had stated that in regard to his Sermon on the Mount on Matthew the 5, on the 5th chapter. He said, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. Christ had used the two words of hunger and thirsting. You're starving to death. He says, strive and go after that thing which will fill you up. I'm thirsty. Christ is saying, go and fill and quench that thirst. And yet he's talking about quenching your thirst, filling yourself by hungering after righteousness. Yeah. I need to develop that kind of appetite for the word of truth. Because Christ had said, the truth shall make you free. That you won't be in bondage again if you continue to worship, or not continue to worship, continue to practice the truth that is in Jesus Christ. I must be nourished with all of the necessary ingredients of the gospel of Christ in order for me to be complete, full, and equipped fully for every good work that God wants me to do. I read that passage of scripture in which it says, you have known from childhood the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3. But in 2 Timothy 3, the next verse of verse 16, he tells me, every scripture inspired by God is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and furnished completely unto every good work. I've got all the necessary ingredients that I must take in order for me to reach heaven. So he tells me this, that you long for the pure milk, and he tells me the pure milk of the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is complete. That gospel is finished and written in book form that I have over here, that all of the nutrients that I need to build up my spiritual self is found in this gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that in a physical sense, anyone who lacks an appetite, a child, when you see a child and he doesn't have any appetite, you come to the conclusion that child is sick. And if the Christian doesn't have that kind of healthy appetite of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what can I conclude? But conclude that guy is physically or spiritually sick, not wanting to reach and study this book that will lead into eternal life. See, I need to long for the spiritual milk. I need to be nourished with the necessary ingredients that I can fill up my body and not fill it up with junk. But I fill my body with the things that will make me grow spiritually in Jesus Christ and therefore have a place in heaven. I must restrain all my other appetites. That's the reason why in 1 Peter 2 he tells me, you put away these things. Don't go back to the appetite of wanting to satisfy the pleasures of your soul, the pleasures of your life. Because all of those things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And yet we tend to have more healthy appetite for the things of the world than for the things of God. This is what Peter was afraid of, that these Christians will fall away like a dog going back to his vomit. The third thing, growth, you know, I notice is necessary in all living things. In all living things, they grow. I see that papaya in front of me, it keep on growing and keep on producing fruits. When it stops producing fruit, I know it's time for Kaleo to go ahead and chop that tree down. It's not producing fruits anymore. You see? And what did Christ say in regard to the parable of the vine and the branches? When that branch stopped producing fruit, Christ says, chop off that branch, put it in a pile, and then burn it. Because of what? The lack of unfruitfulness on the part of that vine. Same thing with us in regard to our spiritual growth. I want to become wise unto salvation, as what Paul had stated to young Timothy. I want to grow to reach the fullness of my maturity, as it stated in Ephesians 4:3. That we all grow unto the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm going around preaching this gospel for what purpose? I want to present every man complete in Jesus Christ. And if a person stops growing, that means he stops studying. And that means he'll never reach the maturity that's in Jesus Christ. I find in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the one I just had referred to back in the beginning. In the Hebrews, the 5th chapter, he talks about a babe in Christ and one who's a mature in Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 5, it says this. He says, concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Lack of growth in the scripture would make me become dull of hearing, and therefore I'll get tired of hearing what the gospel is. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have need of milk and not of solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness because he's still an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have the senses trained to discern good and evil. Strange that one Christian told me, and he was a weak Christian because I know he hasn't been very faithful. And he told me that, gee, it's good, isn't it, that now we have a choice. And he was thinking about gay marriages. Yeah. Because he's not growing in the truth and doesn't understand the fact of the things that were taught from the beginning about one man for one wife. Yeah. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed largely because of the homosexual styles that existed in Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read that Sodom and Gomorrah, account. See, grow in respect to salvation. You have tasted already the kindness of the Lord because once you obey the gospel, your sins have been removed. Once you have obeyed the gospel, you enjoy the grace of God. Once you have obeyed the gospel, you've been purified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been born again because of your obedience to the gospel. So then why not continue to develop that appetite so you can grow into maturity, into the fullness of the measure of Jesus Christ? Hebrews, the 6th chapter, says, you be careful that you do not fall away. After he had talked about the fact of you still need to go back to the elementary principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey. Growth is expected of every Christian. Growth is expected because like what I see in the physical world, anything that does not grow needs to be cut down. Any tree that does not bear fruit needs to cut down. When Christ came to the fig tree and saw that fig tree full of real nice-looking leaves and no fruit, Christ told the apostles, cut it down. Why? No production of fruit. So that's what I want to impress upon each one of us, a daily search of the scriptures, a daily study of the scriptures. Developing a healthy appetite for the things of righteousness, for the things of God, for the things of Christ and his church. So much so that if you've missed one day of studying by yourself, you can say to yourself, boy, I missed it. I got to go back and read again. I know people who go to the 24-hour fitness center, miss one day, and they moan about it for the rest of the day. Oh, I missed my day, and want to go back so quick. That's the kind of healthy appetite I want people who are Christians to develop in their lives so they can search the scriptures daily. And those Bereans, according to Acts 17, were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. So go back to the basics. Go back to your block and tackle. Go back to your better footwork, better passing in basketball. Go back to that. And then build all over again. The structure upon the structure, which gives you the foundation for the development of yourselves as a Christian so that you and I can have a home in heaven. We extend the invitation to you. We extend the invitation that you would believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, that you would turn around, like what it says here, you lay aside every evil, every sin, every wickedness, and that you be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. As a Christian, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves whether you are still producing the kind of fruit that God expects you to produce. We stand and sing this song.